So what I want to do tonight really is just to share some things that I have found invaluable in the worship leading journey, and they do relate to songwriting as well. But before we look at let's have some feedback and some input. What are some possible goals of us as a worship team in terms of what are we trying to achieve? What are we wanting to accomplish? Don't everyone speak at once.
Made in a life and a specific speech.
And yeah, and a worship time. On.
Him.
Yep.
And just loving God.
Yep. Yeah, you know, good. There's not only one possible goal for sure, but it's good for us to talk about this as a foundation for what we look at.
So, obviously the encouragement for congregation engagement in songs and worship.
Yeah.
But first thing I'll probably go for is actually pleasing God in the way that He wants, that God has asked or required what worship should look like.
Right.
Yeah. To Him. God's pleasing to Him.
Yeah.
I think for me, like communication as well. So firstly, like when you, as a worship leader, when you're kind of getting that download from the Lord, being able to like communicate that with your team.
Mm-hmm.
And also in, like to congregation to a certain degree, like even in like group love and things, kind of sometimes there's communication that you need to have with congregation. Sometimes to explain what's happening, and I think sometimes that's where I'm kind of like not always great necessarily explaining it.
Sure.
Or helping the congregation enter in it to like deeper by understanding what's happening.
Yeah. Yeah, no, totally. Yeah. I mean, I think this, if I was to try and distill it, there are two main goals which we've kind of touched on. One is to make it as easy as possible for people in the congregation to have that one-on-one connection with God. And I say easy as possible because you can't make a person worship, but you can't stop them either. You could be leading a song called Three Blind Mice and a worshiper would be praising God for the glory of His creation. You know, any excuse will do. So our job is to make it easy as possible for them to have that one-on-one connection with God. Now, I mean, that's a nice goal to state. You can't quantify that. In the sense you can't look out over the congregation and say 98, 99. No, they've just connected, you know. You can't tell from the outside when that's happening, but that is a goal. And secondly, why do they have soundtracks in a movie? Right. Okay. What dictates what kind of music would be played in any given part of the movie?
The emotions that they have.
Yes, so what dictates what kind of emotion they want? Yeah, it's the activity on the set, isn't it? And so activity on the set always leads the soundtrack. It's not the other way around. You won't find the actors saying, oh, what are the musos doing? Oh, let's tailor it to that. And every analogy has its limitations and its downfall, but I believe the second part, as much as we are able to do, is I believe that we're called to create the soundtrack for the activity of the Holy Spirit. Because atmosphere supports activity. And obviously, in terms of our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and what He's doing, that's going to vary from person to person. But if we can have not so much the prima donna mentality, but the team mentality, and understand we are going to vary in terms of what we sense and how we express what we sense. But when the All Blacks go out, or any sports team for that matter, go out onto the field, they have no idea what's going to happen in the next few seconds. But they're drawing on their set plays. They're drawing on the things they've rehearsed. They've rehearsed their scrums. They've rehearsed their lineouts, their tackles, their all these feints and dummy passes and all that kind of stuff there. But the game is not rigged. They don't know when they're going to need it. But when they get in a certain situation, then as effectively as they can pull on what they have practiced together, then that will determine the effectiveness of the play at that point. So if our job is to, as much as we can, support, reinforce, and interpret the activity in the spirit realm, the degree to which we can do that as a team, and I know that's something that we're looking at and developing, because it's a journey, Flip. It always will be a journey. Then when we enter an atmosphere, or we sense that the Holy Spirit is wanting to do something or go somewhere or show us some aspect of the Godhead, we hopefully are in a position musically and vocally to be able to just go there as a team. Now that's a broader picture. So with that in mind, is the two goals is facilitating personal connection with God and supporting what we sense Holy Spirit is wanting to do. And they're not mutually exclusive, both those goals, they happen at the same time. There are areas of sensitivity and awareness that we want to be able to develop. And there's three areas that I want us to look at. The sensitivity to the song, which is the worship leader's tool of trade. Sensitivity to the atmosphere. And sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And so what we're looking at tonight is a mixture of practical and spiritual. And they interface very, very much together. So I want to look at some things relating to songs, how they're constructed. It is intensely practical, but my goodness, the things that I have found incredibly helpful once I've understood some of these things, I can't overstate in terms of my worship ministry journey. So let's just focus on the songs and how songs are constructed. I think it's important that we have an awareness of the type of song. And how do we find that out? We find it out, well, there are categories of songs, and we find that out from the lyrics. And that's all that you need to be able to take into account. Okay, so here are some categories of songs. None is better than another. They just achieve different things. All right, there are songs of celebration where we just give expression to the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. There are songs of testimony where we're declaring what God's done in our life. Fantastic for the pre-Christians amongst us. You know, they hear the people of God declaring his works and what he's done. There are songs of declaration. And they can be declaration of biblical truth, which I would venture to say the majority of declaration songs are that. But they can be declaration of intent, like I'm going to, or, you know, that sort of thing. But we're making those declarations together. The songs of exhortation, where we're speaking to one another, saying, come on, trust God, you know, or put your faith in him, or let's worship God together, or whatever. But we're exhorting or encouraging one another to do something. There are call to worship songs, which is a kind of exhortation, but it's basically those songs which are saying, come on, let's worship God together. And then there is what I would call corporate worship. And this category and the next one, I want to just define what I mean by these. The next one is direct worship. So if we are singing or saying, "He is exalted," who are we speaking to?
Each other.
Okay. And it's really important that we understand that's happening. It's not negative, but it's very significant. Okay. You only need to change two words to "you are exalted," and immediately you'll notice a change in the atmosphere. Why? Because you have facilitated the focus change from horizontal to vertical. Because when we are singing, and this is a really important thing for songwriters to be aware of, there is a huge difference, or can be a huge difference, between a song that you would just listen to on a CD or an MP3 or on Spotify, who we keep current, or a song which is congregational. Because when I'm writing a song that I intend others to sing, there are some significant things that need to be worked into the song for it to work properly. Part of the understanding of the songs is that the members of the congregation, what we're doing is we're borrowing the words of the songwriter to say something we might not have thought to put in those words, but we're expressing our heart through those words. Now, it's eminently possible for us to do something entirely mechanical and be singing the most amazing song and thinking about a game of tennis we're going to have in the afternoon, all right? We can do that. But if we're looking at engagement, which is what we're wanting to facilitate, because people are borrowing the song, the words of the song, and expressing their heart and their spirit through those words, the focus of those words is really important. Now, it's not wrong to speak for us to speak to one another. But I believe, and this is only my personal opinion, obviously, there's a level of connectivity that can be achieved with a direct worship song that is not the same as with a corporate worship song, simply because the lyrical focus enables one-on-one connection where I'm speaking to him. Now, we're all doing that individually and corporately at the same time. And there are some amazing corporate worship songs. I'm not downing a corporate worship song and saying it's either negatively written or it's an inferior song. It achieves a different purpose and its focus is different. And it's really important that we understand that focus, because if we don't, we can inadvertently misuse it, as I have done on many occasions until I learned some of the stuff, to find out, so that's why the atmosphere went like it did. Because I was using a tool that I just wasn't aware of how it was turning out, and we'll talk more about this. Okay, there are songs of renewal. We're asking God for a fresh touch, or Holy Spirit, come touch us. We need a fresh wind. All of those kind of things are songs of renewal. There are songs of commitment where basically we're saying, I mean, the classic older one is "I Surrender All," but I mean, you know, those songs where we are giving ourselves afresh, laying ourselves at the altar, a living sacrifice. All of those kind of things can be contained in that kind of song. There are songs of healing where we either are declaring healing over or asking God for healing, be that physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever. And there are songs of intercession. One of the most well-known is our national anthem. It's the song of intercession. You know, God, we're calling out to you. We need you to move. We want you to move, etc., like that. And so most songs are going to, they may be a mix of categories, okay, depending on how the song is written. But I think it's important for us to just to be aware that those exist. Now, where this is really helpful too is for those who are heading up a worship ministry department. One of the most helpful tools that I've had as a music director is not only an alphabetized list of my songs, but a categorized list. Because I can look and I can say, okay, what are we short of? And I might find, wow, we've only got about five or six direct worship songs So immediately I've got an idea in terms of what kind of song I'm looking for when I'm adding to the repertoire. Or I may find, wow, we've hardly got any testimony songs, you know. So being able to look at that, it takes a bit of work. And as I say, a lot of songs fit into more than one category, but that can be a useful exercise. All right. You don't have to know the song to go through this exercise. We're going to go through it together. What kind of song is that? What category do you think it could fall into?
Renewal?
Yep. Yep. Which is the renewal bit?
I surrender all, Jesus, breathe within.
Yeah, breathe in, have your way in me as renewal. I surrender as commitment. Yeah. Not a case of splitting hairs, but yeah.
Yeah.
Brilliant. What about that one? Yet testimony, yes. So which part is the testimony bit? Yeah. Yep. Yeah, so that's a current testimony, yes.
Declaration.
Yeah. Yeah, powerful declaration. Yep. So it's a declaration of biblical truth. Yep. What about that one? Yeah. Yep. Are there any other bits in there that are not necessarily corporate worship?
Well, it's got to you the only wise king.
Yeah. It is, yeah. You are my everything, I will adore you is direct worship. Jesus, your name is power. That's direct.
So how do worship. We navigate a song like this in a time of, like, in a worship? Is it confusing when you have songs like this where it's kind of both, you're talking that way as well as that way?
That's a great question. So I think it's really important for me to state the stuff that I'm sharing tonight can be understood and it can be misunderstood or it can be misused. It is a set of principles that I have found helpful. But I could get tied up in them and it become like a formulaic approach. And that's what we've got to avoid. Okay. So I don't think there's too much of a problem in there being a mix, but it's a great reminder to songwriters. Try and keep the focus consistent rather than changing all the time. Okay. Because the more that you get consistency of focus, the more you allow an atmosphere to build, simply because it has continuity.
Because sometimes I find that in worship, when you have a song like this, then when you maybe go through the chorus where it's, well, like the start of the chorus is corporate, but then
it is
direct again.
Mm-hmm.
But then if you go really hard on the direct, then you don't want to then almost flip back to the corporate because then it kind of brings it down again.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like sometimes restricting.
Yep, and that's the stuff you've got to weigh up as a worship leader.
Yeah.
There's a sort of song you'd use to bridge between the two.
It could.
So you'd run that one into a direct worship.
It could be, yes. The thing you're weighing up is not just, is this a good song? Is does it take us where we need to go at this point in the journey? So if you are comfortable with the fact that maybe the majority of the song is corporate worship, but there's some direct thrown in, and you're comfortable with that, then I wouldn't worry about it. The main thing is being aware of it. That's why we're talking about awareness. Because if you are wanting a certain aspect of focus of attention to facilitate that connectivity with the people, and you are unaware that the song you are using may not facilitate that as well as another kind of song, then you're going to be at a disadvantage, which is why we're looking at this stuff tonight. But the other thing, I mean, because there's varying ways that you can use songs. So you might just want to stay with a part that is corporate worship, you know, or emphasize, put it this way. And that's where you've got, if you've got the flexibility, and especially when we're using tracks, if you've got the ability to just, you're sensing, I need to camp on this part of the song for a bit. You know, if you've got that flexibility to be able to stay there and it doesn't throw the rest of the team, that's a major plus. Because tracks are amazing, but they are tracks. They hold you to a certain place, and if that's not where you need to go or want to go, that's where you can experience that kind of little bit of tension, you know, creative tension. But great question though. Yeah. What about this one?
Declaration.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and it's a and there are quite a few songs which are declarations of something that we're doing now. And quite a few which are songs of, they're a declaration of intent. This is what I'm going to do. So when we say our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, that's a declaration of intent. And it's not really splitting hairs, but just being aware of that. It's your breath in our lungs. Okay. So that's speaking to him directly. We pour out our praise. So that's kind of a direct declaration or direct worship aspect there. Okay, this one. Yes, I've tasted and seen, that's testimony, isn't it, where my heart becomes free. Renewal, certainly. Come flood this place, fill the atmosphere, that's renewal. We're asking God to come do something. Yeah. I'm going to throw in an interesting one, not because I have a bee in my bonnet about it, which I don't, but it's an interesting thing to consider, is when you're writing songs for others to sing, one of the things that's an important ingredient is lyrical integrity. In other words, if you're anticipating that other people are going to sing it, it's really important that they can sing it with integrity, meaning, yes, this is something that's true about me. All right. So I'm going to be stupid here, but if I have written a song which says, you know, I was a drug addict at the age of 4 and then, you know, and all this kind of stuff. It's a wonderful song, but I couldn't sing it with integrity. Why? Because it's not really true of me or my experience. You know, I'd have to reword it something that was a little more generic. So the other aspect of lyrical integrity is related to, is it actually true scripturally? Okay. And it's really important for us to understand, for most Christians, and this is a very generalized statement, I understand. Most Christians get at least as much theology from the songs they sing as they do from reading the scriptures. So it's really important that what we sing is actually biblically accurate according to what we understand. And when I say that, us personally, so that I'm singing it with it, you know, if I have a song which says come to Jesus and all your problems are over, I mean, that's a ludicrous statement, but it's just not true unless you ask the question, which end? Okay. So, one of the challenges theologically that we face is, and I'm assuming it's an unwitting declaration or teaching of distance and separation between us and God. And it's often reinforced by the songs that we sing. So Jesus said, he who comes to me will never thirst again. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So why do I sing, please come? Do you know what I mean? So we can sing, Holy Spirit, come. Now, I know what we mean, at least I think I know what we mean by that, and that we want him to reveal himself in a new way, in a fresh way. But some of the songs that we sing, and I'm not referring to Here at Living Waters, I'm just referring generically, like I'm desperate for you. If I'm desperate for him, that means I am separated from him and he's not with me. I'm needing something that I don't have at the moment. Okay, so it's just a provoking thought.
But sometimes people are. Sometimes they are emotionally away from him. Need to
re-engage.
Yeah.
Yep. I'm not saying there's no place that you couldn't legitimately sing that, but I'm saying that there is many times where we reinforce the language of separation when in fact our theological position is we are actually included. We are so close to him that we couldn't be any closer. So why not start by thanking him for his presence? Do you know what I mean? It's just a little thing to consider. For me, it's not a major.
How much of that kind of poetic license do you kind of accept?
That's a great question. Yep.
Because it might not be kind of, you know, this splitting hairs, it might not be theologically completely correct if you sort of pull it apart, but a kind of the sentiment of
if it's not directly from the Psalms or directly written in the Bible, however it implies the same thing or means the same thing.
All I'm saying is think about it with the songs that we write and the songs that we choose, that if we can get the maximum relevance and scriptural truth and release it, then we're going to have maximum effect in the atmosphere and in the level of connectivity in terms of what the Holy Spirit rides on. And I know Bill Johnson makes the statement, sing songs that are ahead of where you are at until they become your reality. Okay? So that's worthy of, because initially when I was thinking of lyrical integrity, I would think, well, I won't sing it unless it's true, unless it's my experience now. So that's given me some other things to think about. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, because we don't start at the end. We actually, even in declaring those things, we're actually saying, Father, that's what we were moving towards.
Yep.
And there's certainly times like of, I think, you know, even past moves of God and stuff like that experience, there was those hunger and renewal songs that came out that actually did move you forward into fresh encounters with the Lord.
Mm.
So where does that sit?
Good question.
Yeah.
Mm. I'm not making a blanket statement that you know applies in every situation, but I am wanting to provoke us to think and to be aware of the lyrical integrity, because it plays a part in the effectiveness of a song with a congregation, for sure. Yeah. Alrighty. So another thing to consider is the profile of the song. So that is related to how the song's constructed, where it builds, where it falls. Okay. And so there are two factors that we need to examine to be able to get the profile of a song is the lyrical imagery and the melodic line. The lyrical imagery is what sort of pictures does it conjure up in your mind? So for example, and there's three kinds of lyrical imagery: soft, strong, and multi-mood. So soft imagery is like gentle water flowing or just descend on us, you know, soft imagery. Strong imagery is mountains bow down, seas roar, you know, it's a very strong picture that it's creating. A multi-mood lyrical imagery is a classic, which I think is really important for us to understand. it is lyrics that could be sung anywhere from softly and tenderly to a thunderous roar, and it'll handle anything in between. So a classic one of those, well, there's two, I Worship You, Almighty God, that can be sung softly, but it can be sung really strong. You're Worthy of It All is another one, just that part of the song. You Are Holy, You Are Holy, Oh So Holy, that can be anywhere from tender to a thunderous roar, okay? So where does the melodic line come in? What you'll find in the construction of songs is if you've got strong lyrical imagery with a corresponding high melodic pitch, you're going to get a strong profile in the song. Okay, it's going to generate strength. So if you look at the song Shout to the Lord, My Jesus, My Savior, what's the lyrical imagery? Softer, yeah, for sure. Where does the melodic line go? My Jesus, My Savior. It's lower in pitch, okay? So when you come to your really strong lyrics, lyrical imagery, shout to the Lord, all the earth, where does the melody go? Shout to the Lord, all the earth. You've got high melody. What happens when you sing high notes? You have to exert more energy and you push yourself more into that part of the song because it elicits that from you, you know? So that is a natural part. If you're finding that you've got strong imagery with a high melodic pitch, you're going to know that song is its profile. It's like looking at the skyline of a city, you know? It's high here, it builds here, but it doesn't necessarily stay there all the time. Why is it important for us to recognize the profile of a song? Because how the song is constructed is going to generate an atmosphere conducive to its construction. The challenge with a multi-mood song, you have no idea what sort of atmosphere is going to be created. And we'll look at why that is, you know. Okay, so what sort of lyrical imagery have we got here?
Similar to Shout to the Lord.
Okay, yeah, in what way?
The first part is melodically low and soft.
Yeah.
And then it goes up again. It's your breath in balance. So it goes up again.
Yep. So that's where the melody goes. What about the imagery?
I guess multi-mood then. Because it's both.
But yeah, I mean just...
This is another one that you can do it softly, but you can do it strongly as well.
Mm-hmm. Well, which part can you do softly? Oh, yeah. So when you talk about pouring out praise, that's generally a quite a strong imagery that it's facilitating, isn't it? And of course, it's your breath in our lungs. I mean, if you just looked at the lyrics, you could think maybe that's quite, that maybe a bit softer, but it's where the melodic line takes you. It definitely enforces, it locks it in. It's strong. You can't try and sing that softly. You know what I mean? But interestingly enough, I have heard a worship leader on more than one occasion, you shout to the Lord and try and bring it down and sing it softly. And there was just no, I mean, the first part maybe, but you know, it's like trying to shoehorn an elephant, you know, it ain't going to work. No, everything within the song wants to take you up there because of how it's constructed, you see. And then all the earth will shout your praise. Now what's interesting is, that strong lyrical imagery, but where does the melodic line go? It actually starts quite low, doesn't it? All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. It starts to build up. And then great, you Lord. Yeah. So it's leaving itself somewhere to go. So there's a mixture of strong imagery, low melodic line. But what's important for us to understand when we're looking at a song is where you recognize strong imagery, high melodic line, it's going to build.
Yeah. But then again with that as well, even though the bridge is a lower melodic line,
yep,
when you add the dynamic or harmonies to that as well, it changes it again.
Yeah, and how you treat the song musically, of course, is going to have an effect. Yeah. Yeah, very good. Now, I don't know whether you're familiar with this one. Yeah. It's an older, Bethel one. Where's your strong imagery in there?
Bridge?
Yeah. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever. Amen. And that's where the melody line really, yours is the glory, yours is the kingdom, mother, yours is the power. Yeah. It really belts it out, you know, in that part of the song. So when you're able to recognize the profile of the song, as also with the lyrical content, you'll be familiar with this anyway, but it's worth stating, use the parts of the song that take you where you need to go or that develop the atmosphere that you feel that you need at that point in time. So what's the lyrical imagery here, do you think?
That's that imagery. It starts off soft. On St. Andrews, melodically it's soft.
Yeah.
And then it, wherever it all, builds and then day and day, it's just right. Those two, you can look stronger.
Yeah. Have any of you been in a situation where you're worthy of it all starts really strong, but then it just kind of develops this kind of softer hush, you know, and it's this awesome reverence, and it just, you know, the whole thing just tailors down. It's amazing, you know, the variety of mood or atmosphere that you can get. But it's also important to recognize why it's able to do that. Because they are multi-mood lyrics. Yeah.
So is that what you're talking about? That can have a strong lyrical imagery, but be lower?
Yeah, well, if we're talking about the lyrical imagery in the chorus.
It works both, a cappella or full band.
Yeah, it does. But is the lyrical imagery in the chorus soft, strong, or multi-mood, do you think?
Multi.
Yeah.
Right.
It's the lyrical imagery, I think, that is multi, and that's what gives it its flexibility, certainly. You're worthy of it all, you're worthy of it all, for from you all. So you've got a very relatively small melodic range. It's not, the melody notes are not bouncing way high and way low. It's relatively, there's two things there. Yes, that gives you the ability to, it doesn't build really strong just because of where the melodic, it's not going really high. But where you've got a song with a relatively small melodic range, it also, if you want to, gives you plenty of room to modulate, to go up a key, and you're not going to run out of space and end up like Strangled Chooks. You know what I mean? if you want to. Yeah, yeah. Who knows? Oh, well, we've talked about that one. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Oh, that's a point. If you use it, you can modulate with it if you're using tracks, can you?
Modulate it?
Yeah, change key.
You have to do it on the fly, yeah.
But normally to do it well, you need a bridging chord. You know what I mean? To transition you into your new key, but you wouldn't be able to. Yeah. It would have to be impeccable, wouldn't it? I hadn't thought of that, but.
Yeah. Have managed to play a track. Bang on
time. That's impressive, Sophie.
I wouldn't recommend that. It's a little bit stressful.
Okay.
Yeah. I'm just sitting back in the corner thinking, how's Sophie going to be with us?
Classic. But there is one of our multi-mood songs. You are holy, oh so holy. You are holy, Lord of all. It can go anywhere.
So this kind of like direct worship stuff, is that, because I'm getting the theme that generally is multi-mood things.
What, direct worship?
Yeah. These kind of like, more so the lyrical direct worship lyrics. A lot of them seem to be.
Yeah, quite possibly. For me, that would be coincidence rather than design, but, yeah. But that's an interesting observation. Yeah. I wouldn't necessarily tie the two together in saying that's always going to be the case, yeah. But yeah. Now that you've raised it, I shall ponder that. It's a very interesting thought. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Here's the third part of the song that we need awareness of is the focus. And we get the focus from the lyrics. Because remember, people are borrowing the words of the songwriter to express their heart. And the focus of the lyrics will be their internal focus. So, two things. Initially, for years, I actually thought there was only one aspect of focus that I needed to pay attention to, and that's this first one, who are we speaking to? But then I became aware of a second. Who is it about? And it's really important for us to be able to not get tied up in knots over this, but just to have an awareness of the tools of our trade and whether they will take us where we need to go in any given part of the worship journey in a set. So let's consider those two and look at the song. So let's examine focus one. Who are we speaking to in this song?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, and all of it?
No.
What about the second?
It's still the same.
Yeah.
Wait. I find rest for my soul.
Yeah, but who is it speaking to?
Who are we speaking to?
Oh, yeah.
So we're still...
speaking to God through the whole thing.
Correct.
Yeah.
All right. Who is it about?
Yeah.
Right. I find rest for my soul. I find peace makes me whole. You know what I mean? Okay, now, please understand, that's not negative, but it's really important. If you are wanting a song that is going to just focus people on Jesus and he is the focus of their attention, and we're using a song that is speaking to him, but it's primarily about me, it's not going to achieve the same thing in the atmosphere. It won't facilitate the same level of connectivity because of the content of the song, you know, because where the lyrics are taking us. What about this one? Who are we speaking to?
Both us and people.
Right, so where's the changeover?
Bridge.
Yeah. All right, so we're speaking to the Lord in the first two sections. The second is we are speaking to one another. Totally legitimate. Really important that we understand that it's happening and that we're comfortable with that change of focus. Okay, who is it about?
Both.
Mm-hmm.
Because the bridge is about God.
Yeah.
And the chorus?
It is really, isn't it?
Kind of both, but it's, there's a lot of I and my, but
yeah.
Still kind of my love.
Yeah.
So it's still about him.
Yeah, I mean.
Because yeah. It's not a like an asking, receiving type of thing. It's like a, you are this to me.
Yeah.
This is who you are in my life. Like, it's still an exaltation kind of.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Who are we speaking to? Throughout all the song?
Yes.
Good. It wasn't a trick question. but we need to be able to answer that though. Yeah, so who's it about?
God.
That is amazing, Sophie. Yeah, it is. Throughout the whole song?
No.
Okay, so where's the bit that's not?
Oh, yeah,
no,
I think it is.
Yeah. Hope inside me, yeah. So there's a it's a statement about me, but, and there again, don't get tied up in knots over the stuff, but what you're looking for is broader themes, broader areas of focus that are likely to affect the direction and the atmosphere in a song. Okay, who are we speaking to?
Each other in God.
Yeah.
Predominantly God. I think it's just in their course that it says, holy, 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 is the Lord God among
us? Mm-hmm. So if I'm singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, holy is he, who am I speaking to?
Yeah,
exactly. Yeah.
Is that the whole song?
That is the whole song. That's all the lyrics.
No. I mean, the whole song is that.
No. You're correct that there are some lines. Jesus, your name is power, is direct, for example. You know. Yeah. So, like Chris mentioned earlier, you may want to use a song like that in the transition. If you want to stick with the part that's now, you know, directly communicating. Yeah. Okay, we'll skip that one just for time's sake. Okay, who are we speaking to there? Yep, for how much of the song? All of it, yeah. Who is it about?
Well, it's for us, like the eye.
Yeah.
Is it kind of both? Because there's like saying he is faithful, he is glorious.
Yeah.
So it's doing that, but then it's also like an intercessory song in a way. In a way?
Yeah, I think it is both.
It's kind of,
yeah. There again, that doesn't mean it's a badly written song, but it's just that you are aware of where the focus is going so that you enlist its usage when it takes you where you feel you need to go, where you need to go, I should say. Yeah. Okay. Any questions, comments before we look at this aspect? Okay. So increasing our sensitivity to the atmosphere is something that we all want to grow in. Look, generally speaking, we are not very good at reading atmosphere or describing atmosphere. We can feel it, but we're not used to giving it a name or describing actually what's happening. You know, and the totally understandable. That's not a criticism. It's just we're not required to, so we don't do that. Okay. So the atmosphere in a worship set is going to be created by four things, two of which you have control over, the other two you have no control over. All right?